Well, we're looking at Jonah. We're looking at Jonah chapter 2. We're looking at Jonah chapter 2, verse 4. And this is Jonah's prayer. This is a real personal chapter because it's the heart of Jonah revealed to us. And in that revelation of what's in his heart, you really see what all of those who go through trials that seem insurmountable or unbearable experience. And especially if they're experiencing whatever it is that they're going through as a consequence of their actions, decisions that they've made. And you really see the grace of God in this prayer of Jonah. Jonah prayed. He knew how to pray. And so we're looking at verse 4 here. Verse 4 says, and of course, he's talked about in the previous verse how the Lord has cast him into the deep and how he's been in the midst of the seas and how the floods and the billows, the floods have compassed him, surrounded him, and the billows and the waves have just passed over him. That's the Lord's preservation. That's the Lord's grace in the midst of tribulation and judgment. Verse 4 says, then, you know, after all of this has happened, it's like verse 1 says, then, after the fish swallowed him up and he'd been there 3 days, then he said this. And verse 4 is then, as you look back at the details of what happened, before the fish swallowed him up, then said I, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I like that, then, yet. And so I look at this verse, and at the first part of it I call an exclamation. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. And the last part of this verse I call expectation. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So you see an exclamation, but you see expectation. Only the child of God can really come to that place where in the midst of something that seems unbearable, they have an expectation of deliverance. Warren Wiersbe says, Jonah was convicted of his sins, and this, after all, is the purpose of chastening, to bring us to a place of conviction and confession. Which is a really good point. Brother Ironside says, deliverance requires more than not fainting. It requires faith. And for a time, Jonah seems to fail to attain to it. His soul would have fainted within him. You know, we see that in verse 5. He goes down to the bottoms of the mountains. We see that in verse 6. But he remembered the Lord. We see that in verse 6. And he was assured that his prayers shall be heard and shall penetrate to his holy temple. The holy temple is mentioned again in verse 7. Jonah is here in the place in which the future remnant of Israel shall be in their experience. I thought that was really good. When the blindness of the current condition has passed away, they will, in accordance with the prayer of Solomon, look toward the temple of Jehovah. They will do what Daniel did in the day when he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Isn't that good? That's really what Jonah is doing. And I was really struck by that, the first part of what Jonah says here. He said, then said I am cast out of thy sight. And I thought, Jonah has not been thrown away in that sense. He's not been discarded. He's just been disciplined. There's a difference between feeling like the Lord's thrown me away and discarded me and realizing that what I'm experiencing is because of discipline. He's disciplined me. He's been cast out, but he's not been cast away. So he does make this exclamation, And sometimes, don't we, in the midst of a great trial, say, "Boy, I feel like I am just all alone. It's just me, and I don't feel the Lord anymore." So he says, "Then said I am cast out of thy sight." And he probably felt that way too. And then really, I think is important because it points back to everything that has gone before, like verse 1, then Jonah prayed after he was swallowed up by the great fish. Then Jonah said, after the floods overflowed him, encompassed him, and the billows and the waves tossed him about, and after he's in the belly of the fish for a while, then he said, "Wow, I am cast out of thy sight." So after he'd been thrown overboard, after the fish swallows him, after judgment, after chastisement, then he sees the consequences. It's like, then, oh, now I see what the consequences of my actions. It's kind of like a wake-up call for Jonah. He says, "I am cast out." And that is, in a sense, a separation. It's a type of separation. It's more of a physical separation, because if you look up the word cast out, it can mean to drive out or to thrust out, and it has attached to it that idea of force. He felt the force of God's action in removing him from one place and putting him into another. Sometimes it's translated drive out, and there you see it in connection with God's people Israel. Whenever they are cast out of the land of promise, whenever the Lord disciplines them or chastises them or corrects them in some way, they are cast out of or driven out of that land of blessing and that land of promise. Nations would conquer them and strip them of all that they had and all that they loved, and they're left with nothing. And what really strikes me is sometimes you don't realize what you have until it's taken away from you. You don't realize what the blessings are that you have so taken for granted until the Lord takes them away or allows them to be taken away. So there is that physical casting out that can entice, you know, figure all the what the Israel will feel, has felt down through the ages, and what they will feel in the last days, especially the remnant that is left. But also, when you look up cast out in Strong's, it has another word for it. It means to divorce. Isn't that interesting? It's like when a husband casts out his wife. And in those days, a lot of times, all they had to say is, "I divorce you." And sometimes, I think in some cultures, they'd say that 3 times, and you're divorced, and you're out of the house. There again, that's a severing of a relationship. It's another type of separation. One is more a physical separation from the land, and the other is another separation from a relationship, a personal relationship. And turn over to Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 8, and here you see the Lord speaking of his people. Jeremiah 23, looking at verse 8. Because we really do see a type here of Jonah, the person picturing the people of Israel. Jonah 23, verse 8. Is it right?
Driven them out.
Pardon?
It had the word driven in there. That's what you wrote.
No, I have the, well, I'll read you the scripture reference that I'll read you what the reference says, but Jeremiah 23:8 is not the right reference. The Lord says, and Jeremiah says, somewhere in Jeremiah, You can check it out in Strong's. I'm sorry about that. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. So you can look up the word divorce there and find out where that is. God did at one point in time put his people away. When you look at the prophet Hosea, the Lord told him to go and marry a harlot, knowing she was a harlot, and afterwards put her away because of her actions, and afterwards take her back because she was in a pretty pitiful condition. So these are two different types of separation. One is physical, one is more emotional. It's a relationship. And both figure Israel in the ways God chastened them or chastised them. And it figures that there are blessings that they enjoyed from God when they walked in obedience to him. And if you look at the blessings that were read from Mount Gerizim and the curses from Mount Ebal, the blessings really had to do with the land and how the land would bring forth abundantly for them, and how the nations would be kept back and held in check by their obedience to the Lord. But Israel, because of their disobedience, was forced to leave the land, and they were driven out and driven into the nations over and over and over again. And when that happened, the nations stripped them of everything. But they lost more than their homes, and they lost more than their land. They lost sight of their relationship with their God. They lost that love that they had for their God. And God divorced them or put them away because of their unfaithfulness. And their unfaithfulness was seen in the fact that they worshiped other gods. The thing is, they didn't realize what they lost until it was taken away from them. They didn't realize what a privilege it was to be God's people, to have that relationship with him where they could go to him in petition and prayer and fellowship until they couldn't do it anymore. It wasn't as easy to do it when they were in captivity as it was when they were in their own land. It was harder, in fact, to do it. And yet, they did it. Sometimes we need it to be harder than it is to force us to really stand for what the truth is. And Jonah feels that loss. He says here, I am cast out of thy sight. Now, thy sight really means your presence, or your favor, your blessing. I'm not enjoying your blessings anymore, and I'm not in your presence anymore. And I was really struck by this because it does not mean that God did not see Jonah. He says, I feel like I am cast out of your sight. But it doesn't mean that God did not see Jonah. And it does not mean that God did not hear Jonah. It just means that at this point in time, Jonah doesn't see God. He doesn't feel the presence of God like he used to. All of a sudden, he feels an emptiness there where there wasn't one. And really, when you look at Jesus at Calvary, there comes a point in time where, up until that point on Calvary, when darkness settled over everything and God judged him in those hours of darkness, up until that point in time, Jesus was always in the presence of the Lord, always felt his presence. He and the Father were one. And yet God withdrew his presence, and Jesus felt that withdrawal, the agony and the pain of that separation. Jonah is a prophet of God, and he had repeatedly been in the presence of the Lord, and even if he wasn't actively in the presence of the Lord, He probably always felt in the background God's presence. You know, when you're walking with the Lord and yielding to the Lord, even though he may not overshadow you in moments that he can when you're in prayer before him, or you're in the Word and you just feel the presence of the Lord, he's always there and you have a sense of his presence, even though it's just kind of in the background, like a quiet hum or a little quiet background presence. You just know he's there. And Jonah had this from the moment God called him, and yet at this point in time, he no longer feels that presence. That had to be pretty painful, pretty scary as far as he's concerned. The thing is, he has a relationship here still with the Lord, and we know this because he's crying out to the Lord. So he still has that relationship, but he doesn't have that fellowship. That fellowship has been damaged, and it needs to be restored, and it's going to be restored through Jonah's repentance, his acknowledgement of what he has done. And it just really speaks to my heart how that we can come to that place where we don't feel the presence of the Lord because we're walking so contrary to him. He's still there. And the moment we open up our mouth and cry out to him, he hears us. And the very fact that we do that, we know that we have a relationship. But you can damage that fellowship that you have. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, cast out from thy sight, that is, from your favorable regard. Well, he's obviously not being blessed right now, is he? It's a just retribution on one who had fled from the presence of the Lord. And that's really what struck my heart. You know, he'd been running from God's presence, and you really see that in the first chapter mentioned twice. And it didn't bother him at all to run from God's presence because he probably still felt his presence, even though he was running away from him. Now, he doesn't feel it. And he feels a loss that he never felt before. So Fawcett and Brown says, now that he has gotten his desire, now that he has got his desire, he feels it to be his bitterest sorrow to be deprived of God's presence, which he once regarded as a burden. Mm. Oh, to be in the presence of the Lord, that is such a burden, because he's telling me this is what I should do, and this is where I should go, and this is what I should say, and that's just such a burden. Well, he's got his wish. I don't feel his presence anymore, and it feels bad. It doesn't feel good. So he did desire to escape from the presence of the Lord, and sometimes the Lord will give us what our heart desires so that we find out that's really not what I want. I take it back. I want to feel your presence again. Don't you know Jonah in the belly of the great fish would have given anything to feel the presence of the Lord again? And so this is how Jonah feels. He feels a loss, and that's, in a sense, another part of the judgment. Another part of the way the Lord chastises him is to let him feel that distance between himself and God. So he fled from the presence of the Lord, and guess what? He no longer feels the presence of the Lord. It's kind of like Israel. God gave them the desire of their heart, and he sent what? Leanness into their souls. They didn't realize that what they wanted was not what they needed. And by getting what they wanted instead of what they needed, they were hurt by it in ways that they didn't realize. And sometimes those ways that we are hurt are subtle little ways that chip away at our relationship with, our fellowship with God. You know, it kind of chips away and it starts to deteriorate a little bit, and we don't even realize it at the time when he lets us do what we want to do because we won't listen to his voice or listen to his word. So Jonah feels a loss of something, I think, that he'd taken for granted. He took the presence of the Lord for granted. I can run from the God's presence. He's still there, but he took it for granted. I think when he says this, I am cast out of thy sight. Then, after all of this has happened, I have been cast out of thy sight. He realizes what it is he has lost. And sometimes when we realize what we've lost, that's what the Lord wants us to bring us. The Lord wants to bring us to that place, because then when we find it again, we embrace it in a way we never embraced it before. When we hold it precious and dear in a way that we never held it before. And I firmly believe with all my heart that when Jonah is vomited up out on dry land, even though he's still got a touch of rebellion in him, he is not going to take for granted the presence of the Lord or God's favor or God's blessing or God's call on his life. So when he says, I've been cast out of thy sight, it really is not about a loss of life. Like, oh, my life is over and I'm cut off from you forever. Like loss of salvation. This is about a loss of fellowship. And it's not that the Lord is not there. He is. It's just that Jonah doesn't realize that the Lord is there, even though he is. Now, that's a sad place to be in, where the Lord is still there, because Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's still there. He's always there. But we can distance ourselves from the Lord by our actions and by our attitude, to where we come to a place where we don't think he's there anymore. And he is. But we put a wall between us and the Lord, and that wall is our rebellion and our resistance to him and his word and his will. Remember, Jonah's running from the will of God, running from the word of God. And when we do that, we can feel like, I'm cast out of his sight. I'm facing now the consequences of my actions, and when I need the Lord the most, I don't feel him. What's wrong here? On some level, though, Jonah still knows that God is there, because he's praying. So even though he says, oh, I'm cast out of your sight and I don't feel your presence anymore, well, he has to know God is there on some level, because he's crying out to him. And people that, I guess you could say, think they have lost their salvation and they cry out to God, well, they still know that they can do that. So on some level they know he's there, just waiting to hear from them. When Jonah finally will change his attitude, which you see the transformation here and the change in this prayer, when he repents and when he finally submits to the Lord, and when he says salvation of the Lord, I don't think he's just talking about his own salvation. I think in a sense he's saying, okay, Lord, if you want to save Nineveh, salvation is of the Lord. And then what happens? Nineveh repents and he's upset all over again. You can learn the lesson and that moment of crisis, and then you got to learn it all over again. Don't we all do that sometimes? You've got these entrenched attitudes and weaknesses in the flesh, and you've got to start all over again. You learn it in that moment, and then it's, here I go again. But when Jonah changes his attitude, and he repents, and he submits, and said, okay, this is your word, and this is your will, he will hear the Lord again. In a way, I was thinking he couldn't hear God because he didn't want to be near God. The only way you can hear him is when you draw near to him. If you run away and put a distance between you and the Lord by whatever methods or means you choose, it is pretty hard to hear him. And you think, I don't feel his presence anymore. And there's something else. Sin does separate us from God, doesn't it? And you know, the very first example of you have of that, where you don't feel God's presence or you're afraid of God's presence, is Adam in the garden. And the first thing that Adam did after he sinned was when he heard the voice of God, what did he do? He went and hid. He hid himself. And it was sin that caused him to hide himself. There was this distance between him and God. So Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord because of his sin, and you take it to the exact opposite, and God hid himself from Jesus while he was on the cross because of our sins. When all our sins were laid upon him, that cry from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, which is found in Psalm 22 and in Matthew 27:46, shows that God hid him his face from him. There was this distance. He did not feel his presence. So there's a lesson that Jonah must learn through all this. And one of the lessons is, you know, there's a difference between feeling and faith. Right now, Jonah is going on feeling. He does have a little bit of faith because he is praying. But there's a difference between feeling something and faith that knows it's there even though you don't really feel it. The word says it. And Jonah is starting to get a change of heart and a change of attitude. But it is a process. Even though this is a short prayer, you almost see this avalanche of emotions and feelings and experiences that he's looking back on bombarding him in the short space that it takes to say this prayer. I find it rather striking. So he's learning a lesson here, and he'll learn at the end that it's not about what I feel, it's all about what God says. He does feel cast off. He does feel that rejection, that distance between him and God because of judgment. Judgment's made him feel that way. Chastisement has made him feel that way. He doesn't feel his presence. And he doesn't because he only sees the judgment. He doesn't see the love behind the judgment. He doesn't see the lesson behind the judgment yet. And when we go through those experiences to where we feel like, oh, the Lord has cast me off. I just don't feel his presence anymore because of what I'm going through, the trial or the chastisement or the judgment. We have to look and say, okay, is this because of actions on my part? Things that I have said, things that I have done. Is the Lord teaching me a lesson here? And if you see that, the Lord chastises those that are his sons because he loves them. As Paul says in Hebrews, if you see that, then it helps you step outside those boundaries of feeling and just latch on to faith. Even though God's people have been, in a sense, and I think Isaiah talks about this. God's people have been cast off. He calls them forsaken. He says in Isaiah 62 that I'm not going to call them forsaken anymore. In Isaiah 62:4, they're not going to be called desolate anymore. They're going to be called Hephzibah. And their land is going to be called Beulah. And the Lord will really rejoice as a bridegroom does with over his bride. So even though at this point in time you look at Israel and they don't feel that presence of the Lord, they feel cast off, yet the day is going to come when that will not be the case. There will be those that the Lord will take back again, like Jonah. And even the Apostle Paul, when you look at when he writes concerning Israel in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, in Romans 11, looking, turn over to Romans 11 and look at verses 1 and 2. And Paul tells us that yes, the Lord does this, but it is not forever. It is not permanent. And in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul says in the first two verses, and I think the fifth verse also, but in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 11, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Cast off is another definition for that. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, if anybody would have been cast off, the Apostle Paul, who persecuted God's people so vehemently, so strongly, you surely would think God would cast him off for that behavior, and he did not. So he said, has God cast off away his people or cast them off? No, he hasn't cast me off, and he surely could have. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what Jonah is a picture of also, that remnant according to the election of grace. And I'm sure until they are restored in the way that the Lord wants to restore them, there may be those that will say, oh, he has cast us off. He has cast us away. And yet he has not. The Amplified Bible translates this, then I said, I have been cast out of your presence and your sight. The New American Standard says, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. And the Jewish Bible, Complete Jewish Bible says, I thought, I have been banished from your sight. So banished, expelled, cast out of your presence and your sight. So Jonah's faith has to overcome his feelings. The Lord's still there, still sees him, still hears him. And you start to see his faith really stepping forward and being activated because despite what he feels, oh, I feel like I have been cast out of your sight, I've been expelled, and I've been banished. You see his expectation, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Doesn't matter what he feels. He has this look of faith. I will look again. I like that. I will look intently at. I will regard it with pleasure. There will come a day when I will look at your temple in this way. And even though I am not physically there, in my heart I am. I will look again toward thy holy temple. That looking again can mean doing it often, or henceforth I will do this. From this moment on, Lord, I'm going to look toward your temple. And I was thinking about this when I was looking over my lesson tonight and reviewing it. I was thinking, you know, maybe he had not been looking like he should have toward God's temple. Maybe he had been taking the temple for granted. Maybe he had stopped doing it and taken it for granted. And now that he can't do it when he would dearly love to do it, he says, this is what I want to do. I want to look toward your temple. Now the temple really means something. Now that, and that temple really is a place of worship. It is, thy holy temple just means it is a consecrated place. It is a, dedicated place, dedicated to your worship. It is a sanctuary for me and for your people. It is a place, and this is likely, you know, the temple in Jerusalem. My Ryrie Bible says, in this verse, it's the temple in Jerusalem, and in verse 7, it can refer to the one in heaven, which I thought, that's interesting, because there you have another picture of the temple of the Lord. You know, in the past, Jonah might not have, and this really spoke to my heart, because sometimes God's people take for granted the privilege they have of coming together and hearing the word and fellowshipping one another and letting the Lord speak to them in a place that is dedicated to spending time with him and coming into his presence. I know the church is just a building and it the people are the church, but there is that place we all come together, wherever that place be, that shows how important it is to gather together with God's people. And you wonder if Jonah was so busy doing this and so busy doing that that, you know, he didn't take time to go to the temple when he could have. And now that he realizes what an important part it has in his life, and he can't do that, he says, by faith, I'm looking forward to that temple, and by faith I believe that they will come when I will look again and see it with my own eyes. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, in the confidence of faith, he anticipates yet to see the temple of Jerusalem, you know, which is that appointed place of worship. And we can take for granted the privileges and the opportunities that we have for worship until they're gone. And they're gone now, and it's like he's saying, oh, Lord, if you will deliver me, this is the place I want to go. And if he goes there, do you think he's going to give a Thanksgiving offering? Yes, he will. Brother Philip says, Jonah prayed despairingly, but as he hammered at the heart of God with verse after verse of scripture, he has a flash of hope. Remembering Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, Jonah added, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. You know, Solomon does talk about that in the dedication of the temple, that this is a privilege that God's people have. Another commentator said, in faith, Jonah asked for his forgiveness, looking toward the temple as the Old Testament Jew was taught to do. This is the equivalent to our 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, he looking to the temple, he's saying, Lord, I will offer a sin offering. I will offer a trespass offering. I will offer a peace offering. You know, I will offer an offering unto you and rejoice in your salvation. And then Brother Ironside said, all of God's waves and billows have gone over him, and yet he will look again toward Jehovah's holy temple. The soul is blessed indeed when it does not faint under the discipline of the Lord. So he hasn't really fainted, nor despise it, but looks up to God and counts upon his grace. I like that. And so that temple, when you look at the temple here in closing, that temple, as far as God's people were concerned, on one hand, it was a place where God's people could go to pray in. You could physically go to that temple and pray in that temple. And in 1 Kings 8:38, it says, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, shall spread forth his hands toward this house. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do and give every man according to his ways. So, you know, that's talking about when you come into the temple of the Lord and you make supplication to the Lord, and you confess your sins to the Lord, then you know that the Lord will hear. But also the temple was a place where those who could not enter into that temple and pray, they could still pray toward that temple. Daniel did that. And I was really struck by that. And also it says in 2 Chronicles 6:38, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have been carried away captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, hear their prayer and supplications. That's 2 Chronicles 6:38 through 39. The point I wanted to bring is, even if they are not able to go into the temple, all they have to do is think of it, pray toward it, and the Lord hears that prayer. Jonah did that, as did others. In a sense, he's in a place of, he's been carried away in captivity. Because he is a picture of the Jews who have been carried out among the nations, swallowed up by the sea, and yet preserved in a place of preservation that's still a place of suffering and chastisement. And so Jonah says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, his exclamation, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, his expectation. Praise the Lord.